Gary is going to give us a reading for today. So I'll ask him to come up here and give us a reading out of Matthew's Gospel and chapter 22, verses 37 to 39.
Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets."
Thank you very much, Gary. What we want to look at today is to take the topic I mentioned earlier, for those of you who are out, say, the moral law, a message for today. Something for us to think about, something to consider, and to be challenged about. So we'll work our way through this, if I can remember. Get it in a minute. It's interesting when Adam spoke about the heart. It fits in quite nicely with what we're going to be saying today. And because it is a challenge for ourselves, for our inner being, and where we are before God. So the moral law. There are three types of law in the Bible. And if you look at it very closely, we're going to just really kind of focus on one in particular this service. I have to say that one of the inspirations for thinking of this and for some reading I had done was a Professor John Mackay, who is with the Free Church of Scotland, and I have some books of his, and he's actually a neighbour of Ruth's mum and dad in Edinburgh, and I was reading up on some of his thoughts on it, and it's very inspirational and enlightening. So we have the moral law, known as, and we'll explain that in a minute. Then we have the civil law, and then we have the ceremonial law. So when we think of law, they kind of all get kind of put together, and we all kind of think of it under the one heading. But we have to maybe kind of look and dig a wee bit deeper just to see where we have a responsibility before God. The moral law is still in force today. It's binding on a believer or an unbeliever. And I think it's important what we say today, what we tell from God's word, how we preach it and proclaim it to our generation, to the people of today, because it's a message that should be taught and proclaimed. And it should be stated that it is from the word of God. And God's word has not changed. It is the same today as it was when it was written. And the message is clear for all. We have civil laws. Now, they are of Israel, not necessarily binding on the peoples or nations today. A lot of the laws that were given to Israel were quite good and quite sensible and quite beneficial to them. It often says that the Jewish people, wherever they went, suffered less during times of plague than other nations because of their laws of health and hygiene. And that's interesting to take note. The ceremonial law that we see in the Old Testament has actually been fulfilled in Christ. Christ came and he fulfilled everything that God required when he went to the cross. So all that you see of the ceremony in the Old Testament, and we think about that and look at it, it was a shadow. It was a type looking forward to the Saviour of the world coming. And he fulfilled everything that was asked of him. Indeed, he finished the work and the task that he was given. So what do we look at the moral law? We see it here in Exodus, and we can read it in the chapters 20 to 31, the book of Leviticus and the book of Deuteronomy. And that's a study in itself. And it can be a challenge to go through these books and to read them and to learn from them. But there is something there. God's word has something in every page, something in every verse, every word. There's something there for us. This is a wee quote from the man that we learned about, Charles Spurgeon, a few months ago. He says, "I do believe that any man can preach the gospel, who does not preach the law. You have to preach the law when you're preaching. The Ten Commandments, well, we know about that, we've heard about that. What are they? They're in Exodus 20 and they're in Deuteronomy 5. Twice they're recorded in the scripture. Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, given at Mount Sinai at the beginning of their journey as they came out at the foot of the mountain. Quite an experience. God spoke to them and the people were quite almost traumatized by the experience of hearing and witnessing God moving before them. We also see it in Deuteronomy 5 in the plains of Moab 40 years later to a different generation, to a generation just about ready to enter the promised land. And they were reminded and told of what they had to do and how they had to live up to it. The law, though, was not given as a means of salvation. It wasn't a way that you were going to earn your way to God. Acts 13:39 says, "And by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight." Galatians 2:21, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." The law is designed to show that we are sinners. There's a great overriding principle in God's word about faith and about works. And salvation comes through faith and not by works, lest anyone should boast. Romans 3:20 says, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Romans 7 verse 7 says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet." That's interesting. That's Paul writing there. And I think if we had to look at all the commandments that there are, that we understand the Ten Commandments, then to covet is probably one of the ones that we would have to say that can be a challenge and a difficulty. There's a lot of them that are fairly clear and straightforward that we could stand up and say, well, I've not done that. But to covet, to desire, to want, that's a great challenge in a materialistic society to overcome and to buck the trend that is very evident before us. So that's a great challenge for a believer and for the unbeliever. What purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, and the seed being Christ. Remember in Genesis, it goes back there, it talks about the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. That was God's promise in faith that a saviour would come, to whom the promise is made, and it was appointed through the angels by the hand of a mediator. What's the penalty of the law? If you fail to keep it, what is the penalty? "For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." James tells us very clearly that if you stumble in one point, you're guilty of all. God has a very high standard, a very, very high and difficult and impossible standard for us to keep. And here's a little quote here from J.I. Packer. "Unless we see our shortcomings in the light of the law and the holiness of God, we do not see them as sin at all." And this is a challenge for our generation, for our day and age, is to see where we stand before God. If we do not recognise God, if we do not recognise his law, his standard, then we're going to have difficulty recognising that we have sinned. And the generation in the day that we live in is telling people, it's all right to do what you want to do. Your standard is okay. And the law goes with the majority. And it's not gone into God's word. That doesn't mean anything. Today we see laws and we see attitudes and we see changes because it's not against God's law that it's compared. It's against the law, the mood of the moment. And that's a great challenge for people today, and the challenge of the gospel message. What does the law do? It prepares the way for our faith in Christ. And that's what we've got to understand. The law was a tutor until Christ came. And Galatians 3:24 tells us that. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. There's an understanding. We have to appreciate and know the law. We have to know what it is, and we have to see it. And we have to come to faith by that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is nothing in us that is righteous. Only one never sinned. Only one was without sin, could not sin, was the Lord Jesus Christ. We have all sinned. If we're honest with ourselves, and if we look at the law, we will see that and we will understand it. But how would we know we were sinners unless we looked at the law, unless we've seen what God's standards were, and we compared ourselves in our lives and looked at that? But Christ paid the penalty. We would be hopeless. We would be lost, separated from God by our sin. Sin entered the world through Adam. We're all sinners. We're born in sin. We don't need to teach it. It's something that comes natural. But God made a great provision. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But a believer is no longer under the law. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. God in his grace, God in his mercy, has provided a saviour, has provided salvation for those who believe. It's not something that has to be followed and achieved by law and by making the mark. It's the grace of God. It comes by faith. And it's nothing that we can do in our own merit. It's nothing that we can earn. God's salvation is a free gift, the gift of his Son. And that's what God's grace is, that we actually get something that we don't deserve, we don't merit. We deserve punishment. We receive mercy by not getting it. But God in his grace gives us salvation. Under the law of Christ is where we are. For those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. You see, we have a standard to follow. We have Christ to follow. We have to be obedient. Christ has become the rule of life for the believer. Be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. He who says he abides in him, 1 John 2:6, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. There's a great challenge here, isn't there? When we see the Lord and we see what he has done, how he lived his life, that's the challenge for the believer. But this we know, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's a big challenge. That's a big ask, to replicate and to follow Christ. And as his disciples, that's who we are looking to, and that's who we follow. Should we obey the Decalogue? The Decalogue's just another name. It's 10 words, the 10 commandments. 9 of these 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament. If we had to go through and trawl through, we would see them. One exception being the Sabbath. The law was not made for those who are already saved. The Sabbath, if we go back to that one, the Sabbath, although it's mentioned, it doesn't say in the New Testament that we must follow that and transfer all the laws of the Sabbath into the Lord's Day. But there is a teaching in Exodus 20. It talks about in 6 days the Lord created heaven and earth, and on the 7th day he rested. That goes back to Genesis, and the principle there is a day of rest. It's not the legal aspect of the law. It's something for the believer to see, that we have one day that's given to God, and to every day in our lives we serve God. But there's a day of rest and a day that's different. And that's a challenge of following Christ. It's different than a legalistic, you must not do this, that, or the next thing on the Sabbath. The early church met on the first day of the week, and it's called the Lord's Day, Sunday. And that's when we have developed and met and come together. And although it's hard to do, and sometimes modern ways of doing things make it very hard for a Christian to have one day different from the rest. That's the principle that we follow. But it's not to be legally enforced. You can't say everything that applied to the Sabbath now applies to the Lord's Day, but the principle of a rest is there. And that's something we must always bear in mind, that it is scriptural to have that day of rest. The law was not made for those already saved. Knowing this, that 1 Timothy 1:9, that the law is not made for a righteous person. If you could earn salvation through the law, then there would be no need for Jesus. There was a need for the Saviour to come. There was a need for one who was without sin to become sin and to die for our sin. You see, when we look at what Jesus says in Matthew 5:9, it teaches a higher standard than what we would ever come across in the law and the Ten Commandments. He raises the bar even higher. And the other verses we read earlier. When you think of, it says don't do, don't covet, don't murder. Jesus takes it even further and talks about your thoughts. Not even, you know, if you've thought about certain things, then that's as bad as committing the act, Jesus is saying. So there's a real high standard for the believer in Jesus to follow. But we're not left on our own to try and follow that and try and achieve it without the strength of God in our life. We have the Holy Spirit to guide and to lead and to help. And that's a great thing for the believer to have. The God's Spirit helping, working and moving in your life. If we summed it up, and what Martin Luther, the great man of the Reformation, he says, the true function of the law is to accuse and kill, but the function of the gospel is to make alive. The law is telling us that we're lost, we're hopeless, we're helpless, we're sinners without any way out. We've failed. Every one of these commandments, if we look at it, if you break one, you've broken them all, and there's no hope if you look at it in that way. But right through the Bible, there's a message of faith and promise, and that's what the gospel is the fulfillment of God's promise. When he talked about the seed, Jesus Christ was a seed. When they talked to Abraham about the promise, and it was credited to Abraham as righteousness because he believed in the promise. He didn't see the Saviour in his time, but he believed the Saviour would come. And it was faith that took it, not obedience. So that was given before. Abram's promise came before the law was given in Exodus, after the children had come out of Egypt. It wasn't given while they were in Egypt. Then they would have seen, well, that was how we could earn our salvation and how we could get out of Egypt. No. God took them out, then he gave them the law. To sum up, and to look at one of our favourite hymns that we look at, this really tells us a story. In Christ alone, that's where our hope is. That's where we turn to. That's where we put all our faith. He took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. Christ died to give us life. And that's where we are today. If you're an unbeliever, you have to look at God's law. You have to see how it applies in your life, and you see where you stand. You can say it doesn't mean anything to me, but then you reject God and ultimately reject Christ by not looking at what God is saying. But for the believer, that is our standard. That is where we go forward. And there's so many of these commandments. If we simplify it and look at the 10 or the 9 commandments for us, each one of them has a challenge day by day for us to follow and to be an example, a servant, a disciple of Christ. we have a message, a moral law, the moral law for today, and that's a challenge, and that's maybe the difficulty when people don't want to look to God and don't want to see what God has said, want to take him out of it. Then we end up in the situation we're in today. I say that we look at God's word, we proclaim it, we preach it, and we see that Jesus Christ came into the world. God sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And it's in Christ alone that we can know salvation. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word and for the message there for each one of us. Whether we would say we are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ or whether an unbeliever, the message there for us is to be obedient to your word, to apply it in our lives. And by considering and thinking of your word, your law, those who know not Jesus Christ would come to a realization that he died for them and that they can come to him and receive him as Savior and Lord. And for those of us who look back to that time in our lives when we have done so, then we move forward now in service for Christ, following his example, recognizing his claims on our life day by day, our Lord and our Saviour. Help us to be obedient to you, O God, in everything that we do. Be with us, we pray. We thank you for our time together today. Continue with us and be with us now as we would part. Take us home safely. And we ask your blessing now on us all. In Jesus' name, amen.